a short time, and as God would grant us liberty, I'd like to consider with you words you find in that portion of scripture which we read. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. I'm reading again at verse 11. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. A greater and more perfect tabernacle. Just a few words, firstly on the earthly tabernacle, secondly on the heavenly tabernacle, and thirdly on the blessings obtained for us. As you know, the book of Hebrews is seeking to portray for us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Begins in the first few chapters that Christ is greater than the angels. He's greater than any of the prophets. He's greater than Moses, greater than Aaron. He is in fact the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning and without end. And here in this chapter, he comes towards the tabernacle. That there is a tabernacle that is greater than the one established through the instruction given to Moses in the wilderness. He says words to the effect that of which we cannot speak particularly, that is, that Paul or the writer to the Hebrews can't speak definitively of the tabernacle or of the equipment of the tabernacle and the temple, because they're no longer in existence in Israel. When Israel was taken into Babylon, the tabernacle and the temple was destroyed, and all of the furniture of the temple was either hidden, destroyed, or taken into Babylon. And when the temple was rebuilt after the return from Babylon, there was no Ark of the Covenant. There was no furniture of the old tabernacle that could be established or placed into those particular rooms. And that in itself should show us the inadequacy of the tabernacle to make anyone acceptable to God. There were two rooms, and between those two rooms in the tabernacle there was the linen veil decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet, decorated with various angels. And through that veil, no light came into the holiest of holies. Because the light of the holiest place of all in the tabernacle was provided by God himself. He was the light of the sanctuary. He was the light of the earthly tabernacle and sanctuary in this world. Incense, we are told, was burnt morning and evening, indicating the prayers of the people of God rising up to God himself, and the incense going into that inner sanctuary where we had the presence of the cloud, cloud that came to represent the presence of God himself. And there's a significant text in the New Testament where John says, "We have seen his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory that John is speaking of there is the glory that came to rest upon the tabernacle. The priest entered into the first room of the tabernacle each day. They attended to the light, they attended to the bread, they attended to the service of that tabernacle. But the high priest alone went into the inner sanctuary, but only once every year. He first of all went in with blood for his own sins, and sprinkle that before the presence of God, before the mercy seat. And he also went in with the blood of the sacrifice as he made atonement for the people of God upon that day of atonement. It's a day when there was a comprehensive sacrifice, a nationwide confession made, where the people of God gathered before the tabernacle, and there they confessed their sins over the goat that was killed as a sacrifice, and as over the goat that was banished into the wilderness. It means that each year they gathered around the tabernacle building, but they weren't allowed to come anywhere near to where the sacrifice was being offered. That was done by the high priest alone. And even when they came with a sacrifice for their own sins, they brought it towards the outer court of the tabernacle, but they themselves were not allowed to offer a sacrifice to God. It had to be done by one of the priests. It shows us that there was a barrier between the people of the Old Testament and the God whom they worshipped. It shows us that there was a glory with the God whom they worshipped, a glory which we could not approach. It shows that even for ourselves, there is a glory with the God whom we worship that we cannot approach. And there is a danger, even as we gather in this tabernacle, in this sanctuary, that we approach the God of heaven in our own strength, without recognizing that we can only do so through his Spirit, without recognizing that as we gather around his word, that his Spirit is with us, he is in our midst. And we pray, O Lord, that we might be aware of the presence of the Spirit of God in our midst this day. The sacrifice for sins, as I have said, was repeated each year, showing the inadequacy of the sacrifices of goats and of bulls and of lambs. No one approached the presence of God except the high priest himself. No one had access to God to have unbroken communion and fellowship with the God, our Creator. Nothing on earth can give us that access. There is no man, there is no fellowship, there is no communion with God through any man or through any service that is performed upon this earth. It is all material, it is all sinful. It is all but shadows and faint copies of a perfect worship that goes on in the heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle then, as established by God, had inadequacies. And for that reason, there is a heavenly tabernacle. It is for the worship of God, just as the earthly sanctuary is. But then you would ask, how does the heavenly differ from the earthly? Well, in the first instance, the heavenly tabernacle has a perfect high priest. The high priest of heaven is not just a man. He does not come from mere men. Men are imperfect, we are frail, we are sinful. And all men are of the same. But the high priest of heaven is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man. Perfect and eternal. He came to take our nature to himself. He had no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He came to take our nature upon him. He took our nature to be united to himself so that he could make intercession for us, so that he could save us to the uttermost for all who come to God by him. But not only do we have the perfect high priest, but we have a spiritual and perfect tabernacle not made by hands. The tabernacle made on earth was earthly, it was physical. It was of the materials of this world. And we know that when we sinned in our first parents, that not only did they sin, but everything in the world, all of creation, became to be tainted by their sin. And all of the materials that were used in the earthly tabernacle, although they were dedicated to the service of God, and although they were cleansed by blood and water, yet they were physical, they were earthly, they were worldly, they were sinful in themselves. But the tabernacle of heaven is not made of those things that are corruptible and decay. We can see of ourselves that we are aging, we are decaying, we are in a dying world, we ourselves are coming nearer and nearer to death each day of our lives, because our own nature, our own being, is made of decaying materials. But the tabernacle of heaven is not made with hands. It is a spiritual, it is a perfect world. It is a heavenly world. It is a world which is in the presence of God. It is glorified. It is manifested to make and to see the worship of God in perfection. Christ himself said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." He has gone to prepare a place for us. He is the one who is the perfect, the great high priest. He is the one who, even at this time, this day, is conducting the service of the perfect heavenly tabernacle. But not only do we have a perfect high priest, not only do we have a perfect sanctuary, a spiritual sanctuary, but we have the perfect sacrifice. man is imperfect and sinful, guilty of disobedience, of rejection, of rebellion against God. And even our greatest sacrifices, even our greatest service, is still sinful. But there was a plan devised by which it was possible for someone to come and to offer not only a perfect sacrifice, but also a perfect life to the God who created us. One of the commentators says that he offered his human nature on the altar of his divine nature, that in one person we had a priest, an altar, and a sacrifice. It is impossible for us to understand fully what it meant to the great high priest to sacrifice himself, to offer himself for the guilt and the judgment of the sins of men. But what we can say when we ask the question, why would he have done this for us? We can say it's because he was the Son of God, because he loves us, because of all else it was a covenant duty. In the annals of eternity, it was decided that there would be a sacrifice for man. There would be no sacrifice that could be offered for the angels that would fall. But before time was, God decided that there would be a sacrifice, there would be redemption, there would be a tabernacle, a sanctuary, fallen man. And within his own persons one was found who would fulfill all that was required, not only in that moment did they set out how that was to be fulfilled, not only did they decide that it would be when the Romans would rule over Israel, but they decided that it would be done by a cross at Calvary. And one of the persons who set up that plan and who decided upon the way of salvation, he himself covenanted that he would accept that work, that he would accept the work of salvation. And having fulfilled that covenant, having lived the perfect life, having gone forward and suffered on our behalf, he entered the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, not in this world, but in heaven itself. But he entered only once, because his was a perfect sacrifice. His was the redemption for sin. Sin and death and condemnation have now been captured by Jesus Christ, and we have been set free, delivered from the enemy, delivered from the enemy of God and his people. He paid a ransom price. We were slaves to sin, and as slaves we could be ransomed. The price had to be paid. He sacrificed himself. He says significant words about his own death, that no one had the power to take his life away, but he had the power to lay down his life, but he also has the power to take it up again. He substituted himself for man. He gave his life a sacrifice. John says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ alone makes us acceptable, gives us access, fellowship, and communion. We now have access. The veil between the outer and the inner rooms in the sanctuary has now been torn from top to bottom. What lay behind the curtain is now laid bare. Access is free to our God through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Jesus Christ not only is with us in this building, with us through his Spirit in this service, but he lives in our hearts. He's an actual person living in the person of his Spirit in our hearts, allowing us, enabling us to have constant communion and fellowship. Even, as he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth them not, neither know him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Do we know what it is to have the Spirit in us? Finally, not only is there a sanctuary, an earthly sanctuary, there is a heavenly sanctuary, but there is now also blessings which have been obtained for man. It is what he called the inheritance, that eternal inheritance. He has obtained for us eternal redemption. The redemption purchased by Christ need not be renewed. It is once and for all. We have been in bondage, we have been enslaved, we have been corrupted, we are sinful. But Christ has redeemed us from that bondage. He has paid the price. You are redeemed, Peter says, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot and without blemish. Isaiah says that, and speaking prophet, as a prophet of the one that was to come, he has sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And from ourselves these days, what could be more heartening this day than to know that there is one who will bind up the brokenhearted? We can come to him, there is free access. He delivers us from condemnation. Our own heart, our own nature will condemn us, but he delivers us from this condemnation. He delivers us from the guilt of sin. We sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed. It delivers us from this guilt. It delivers us from defilement. It delivers us from the sovereignty of sin. Sin has sovereignty over us, but when we come to Christ, that sovereignty is broken. He is no longer the master of our lives. He is now the one who has made us free. And if the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. And this redemption, this deliverance is eternal. It lasts not just for this life, but for the eternity to come. It introduces us to an everlasting liberty. It introduces us to the heavenly kingdom. It starts, as someone says, a career of endless progress and blessedness. When we come to know Christ, it's the beginning of a new career. our career is that we learn more and more of this Christ. We learn more and more of the gospel. We learn more and more from his word. We learn more and more of the blessedness that is ours through Christ. And we see the progress in ourselves from when we first started to know the knowledge that we have. But as one commentator said, this career is one of endless progress. We don't start, we don't begin, and then the time comes when we know it all. We continue in endless progress. And one of our own theologians has said that even Christ himself in his human nature continues to gain knowledge of his own passion. That in eternity he grows in the knowledge that he has of the mystery of himself, of his own passion. And with that knowledge he feeds the church. He feeds us through his Spirit. In the former covenant there were things in the future. Things that are now our present possession because it has been fulfilled by Christ. Christ, having gone to the eternal home, has left us great blessings for the future. They shall be obtained when we come to tabernacle with him in that eternal inheritance, where we shall enter into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The blessings of the eternal heavenly covenant and the heavenly tabernacle are inexhaustible. They are through him, and they will ever be the good things to come. Amen and may God.